count it a great joy and privilege to be in your midst this morning. And I thank the Lord for this wonderful opportunity to share with you the Word of God. And I come before you also with fear and trembling. And I pray that I might be a blessing instead of a burden to you. Please turn to the Bible, to 1 Samuel chapter 4, which is the text for our consideration and meditation this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And here we find a dark period in the history of Israel. And in order to appreciate and understand why Israel at this point in time lost the battle to the Philistines, and not only that, but the Ark of the Covenant was also taken, we have to understand the context and the historical background to this passage. And the context is found in chapter 2. If you look at chapter 2, verse 27 to verse 30, we find the condition, the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel at this point in time. Was it a time of revival or spirituality or a time of disobedience and idolatry? Well, let's look at verse 27. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering? This tells us that Eli, the priest at that time, abused his office of priesthood. And he kicked the sacrifices of God and his offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honors thy sons above me. He exalted his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, before God. Instead of obeying God and his word, he obeyed the words of his sons. To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel and my people. So here we have Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, abusing their priestly office to enrich themselves and to fatten themselves with all the sacrifices and the offerings of the people. They did not treat the priesthood as a ministry, as a vocation, a calling, but they treated and they regarded the ministry as a means to enrich themselves, as a profession, as an occupation, as their rice bowl, so to speak. Verse 30, Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And that was a judgment and indictment against Eli and his house. For they despise the Lord. And the Lord says, if you honor me, I will honor you. You draw near to me, I will draw near to you. You put me first, I will put you first. But this was not the case with Eli and his house, his two sons. They despised the Lord. And they did not esteem him highly, but very lowly. And Eli promoted his two sons above God. And so what is the judgment of God? In verse 34, we read, And this shall be a sign unto thee
and shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them.
All right.
They will be killed. They will die. And both will die in a single day. That is God's judgment upon Eli. And so this was the spiritual condition at that time. So you have a priest, Eli, and his two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And so it's a situation of like father, like sons. As Eli was unspiritual, unfit for the priestly ministry, so were his sons. And you can also say, like priests, like people. Because the shepherds of Israel were not really feeding the flock of God. And when, you know, the people are not fed with the word of God, they also go their own ways. They follow the examples, the bad examples of their priests, their leaders. And so the spiritual condition of Israel at that time was also no good. For they had disobeyed the Lord, they rebelled against Him, they have gone after other gods, and that's why God is going to punish them. But you know, the Lord is always faithful to His promises. He's always faithful to His covenant, the covenant He made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because of His covenant, because of His faithfulness, God will never forsake Israel. Even when Israel is unfaithful, even when Israel is disobedient, those whom the Lord loveth, He will chasten. And the Lord will always have a witness in Israel against all the sins, right? And the idolatry and the unfaithfulness in the land. There's always a faithful remnant, and God will always raise up a faithful prophet who will stand in the gap. And so, by the grace of God, despite the failures of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons, the Lord says, now I will raise up a faithful priest. And this we read in verse 35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Eli and his two sons did not have the mind of God. They did not have the heart of God. And if we want to serve God faithfully, if we want the Lord's blessing, we must have His mind. We must have His heart. Whatever God feels, we feel. Whatever God loves, we love. Whatever God hates, we also hate. Whatever God thinks, these are our thoughts as well. A man after his own heart and his own mind. And God will raise up such a faithful priest for Israel. And He did. And who was he? None other than Samuel. Right? Now in chapter 3, verse 19 to 21, we read here, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. So take note, God raised up a faithful priest. And not only a priest, but also a prophet. And here Samuel was also called a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. The Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord was not absent. The word of the Lord was present. And the word of the Lord was present with Samuel, God's faithful priest and prophet, to give God's word and to reveal God's will to His people. God has been faithful. So Israel at this juncture had a form of religion, but they denied the power of true religion in their covenant God, Jehovah. They had a form of religion, but they denied the power of the true religion that is found in the living and true God, none other than Jehovah Himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Samuel was raised up to restore this true religion in Israel. And the word of God was present. But how did they regard God's word and God's prophet and God's priest? Well, in chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." So it was nothing secret. You know, unlike today, we have this revival of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is now being promoted by Dan Brown and his book, and now the movie, The Da Vinci Code. And Gnosticism says that, oh, it's not enough just to believe on Jesus Christ. It's not just enough just to believe on the scriptures. You need something more. You need secret knowledge that only we can give you. God's word, God's wisdom is not hidden. It is revealed. It is opened. It is made public. It's for everyone to know. And over here, the word of the Lord through Samuel was broadcast. And everyone heard the word of the Lord. Everyone knew where to find the word of God. God does not play hide and seek with us. Where is God's word? Where are the inspired and preserved words of the Lord? We know where they are by the logic of faith. For God has continuously preserved his words. And his words have always been received by his faithful people. And we have his words in our hands, as in the same way the word of God was with Samuel and with his people at a time. They knew it. They knew where to find God's word. But the problem with God's people was they had disobeyed God and they refused to acknowledge, to receive his words. They wanted to do things according to their own will, their own way. And so the word of Samuel came to all Israel. But would they seek God and his word and seek his will? No. Now Israel, in the next sentence we read, "Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle." What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with going out to battle and to battle against these heathen and pagan nations. Nothing wrong with that, because in the past, right, Israel had gone to battle against these heathen and pagan nations and God granted them victory. Nothing wrong with that. But there's something missing here. "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." And then suddenly, now Israel went out against the Philistines. Something missing here. And what is that which is missing? They did not seek the Lord's will. They did not seek the Lord's approval. They did things according to their own planning, according to their own will, for their own selfish purpose. David, a man after God's own heart. And he was a man after God's own heart because whenever he went out to battle, he would not go to battle unless the Lord gave the okay, the approval. And before David went to battle, he always prayed to the Lord, seek the Lord in prayer. "Lord, is it your will that we fight this nation or that nation? Will you give us the victory? Will you be present? Will you be with us? For if you will not be with us, if you will not come with us, and you will not fight the battle for us, we will not go." And when the Lord says yes, then David went. He sought the Lord's will. He prayed to the Lord always. But Israel at this juncture, did they seek the Lord and his will? No. They did things according to their own will, their own selfish reasons. It's not that the word of God was not there. The Lord had already raised up Samuel, a true prophet, with his word. And they could seek out Samuel. "Samuel, can you please pray to the Lord and ask the Lord, will he be with us? Can we go out to fight against the Philistines? Will he give us the victory?" The word of God was not far from them. The word of God was very near them. What was the problem? The problem was they despised the Lord. And they despised his word. And so what happened here? Was it victory or defeat? great defeat, isn't it? Verse 2. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew all the army in the field, about 4,000 men. 4,000 men died because of their disobedience. You know, God had promised Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 32, one will chase 1,000, and two will put how many to flight? Not 2,000. God says two will put 10,000 to flight. Two Jewish soldiers can take on an army of 10,000. That was God's promise to them. And of course, this can be done. And this is something that is miraculous. And this can only be done if God was present with Israel. All the battles that Israel fought, when they fought with God in the picture, they always won. So that they would know that it's not their own strength. How can two possibly take on 10,000? Unless God was with them. And God always made it very clear. Whenever you win your battles, it's not your own strength, not your cleverness, not your intelligence, not your strategy. It's because I was with you. I fought the battle for you. But here they went without the Lord. They went in their own strength. They went according to their own will. And they lost 4,000 men in this first round of the battle. And you know, they should have immediately repented. How is it that we lost? We lost 4,000, a great loss. And they could go back, you know, to Samuel and seek for Samuel's advice and counsel. And I'm sure Samuel would have told them, you know why you lost? Reason is very simple. You despise the Lord and His word, and you do not honor Him. You take Him lightly. Repent of your ways. Confess your sins. And return to the Lord and to His ways, and He will be with you. I'm sure the next round of the battle, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant with God, if they had repented of their sins, they would have brought a great victory. But they didn't. You see, they had become a superstitious people. They are a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, our strength and our power does not reside in buildings. No matter how big, you just had an extension, beautiful extension. You have bigger sanctuaries, bigger halls, nice furnishings. The power of religion, the power of faith and Christianity does not lie in any building. Not in the number of people too. Not in how rich a church is, how much offerings you have been receiving. None of these things. It's how we live out our lives before the Lord. Do we honor Him? Are we faithful to Him? Do we obey Him? Do we honor Him greatly? Or do we despise the Lord and look down on Him and His word? That's where the power lies. It's spiritual, not physical. But they had become a superstitious people. And they thought that all these physical things that they had, the form of religion, can bring them power. So they thought, oh, maybe we lost the battle because we forgot or did not bring the Ark of the Covenant, all right, with us. And so this time, in the second round of the battle, they brought the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's presence. I brought the Ark of the Covenant here. Now, not in the same way Hophni and Phinehas brought the Ark of the Covenant into battle. But this is a replica. I'm sorry, it's a mini replica, not a life-size one. But just to show you what is the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is made of acacia wood, and totally covered with gold. And there are these two poles at the lower end of the ark. And the Israelites were commanded, the priests were commanded to carry, all right, the ark whenever they want to bring from one place to the next place. They have to carry. They cannot put it on a cart or a wagon. They had to carry, all right, the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. And the Ark of the Covenant is a chest, is a box, a container with a lid on top. And the lid on top is called the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat, there are two angels, all right? The cherubim, two cherubim, one on each side with outstretched wings, and symbolize the presence of the Lord. And the Ark of the Covenant is kept in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies, the high priest can only enter once a year. Okay. And so they thought, you know, this Ark of the Covenant is going to save them, give them victory. They have become superstitious. They trusted on this object rather than the person behind, right, the Ark of the Covenant, who is God himself. And so they went with the Ark of the Covenant, and they became very confident. It's an empty confidence, a vain confidence. They went with a great shout, thinking, oh, victory is won already. Surely this time we will win, because now we have the Ark of the Covenant in our midst. We may have the Ark of the Covenant in our midst, but the important point is, this Ark of the Covenant is a symbol of God's presence. The important thing is God present in our midst? Because, no. As much as Israel this time has despised the Lord had also withdrawn his presence and his glory. And that's why it's Ichabod. The glory had departed. And they still did not realize it. So they thought this Ark of the Covenant will give them victory. So they brought. And they confidently thought they will have victory. And they shouted with a boastful shout. And then the Philistines heard it and they were very afraid. For they knew the God of Israel, what powerful miracles he had wrought in Egypt to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. Who can fight Israel and the God of Israel? Even the mighty Egyptians, the superpower at the time, which no one can go against, even Egypt had to bow down to the Jehovah of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who are we? And now they had the Ark of the Covenant. And even the Philistines could see and realize the greatness and the power of Jehovah. The Israelites could not. And the Philistines this time, well, they fought. And another defeat. They defeated the Israelites. And this time, how many were lost? Verse 10 tells us, there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. This time, 30,000 died. And not only that, the Ark of the Covenant was taken. The Israelites have turned the true religion of God, the worship of the only living and true God, into a superstitious belief and practice. They thought that this Ark of the Covenant is like a talisman, a lucky charm. Now we bring our lucky charm into the battle, we'll win. No. Nothing doing. I think this is also a lesson for us, that we do not treat our faith or our Christianity as something superstitious. For instance, you know, some of us may wear a cross, right, on our neck, or put a cross at the door of our house or inside the house. The cross is a beautiful symbol, the symbol of the gospel, symbol of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day rose again from the grave, from dead, according to the scriptures. That is what the cross means. And God forbid that we should use the cross as a kind of talisman or a lucky charm to ward off evil. How many of you wear a cross around your neck? Or you put a cross in your home? Please not think that because I wear a cross, right, I'm protected from all harm and danger, and all evil spirits will all, you know, flee away from me. No. A cross, if you wear a cross and just because you want to indicate and tell people, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's fine, that's well, and that's good. But you take your cross as something like, something magical about it, or talisman, or good luck charm, then that would be idolatry. And that would be how, you know, the Israelites treated the Ark of the Covenant. So don't think that, oh, just because you wear the cross, if you were to see a vampire or ghost coming along your way, oh, I don't have to worry because I have the cross. I just flashed my cross and all the evil spirits will run away. No, it doesn't work that way. Only this is a false idea and thinking and teaching of Hollywood, right? No, when I was in the army, I always carried a Bible with me. A small pocket Bible, Old and New Testament. I would wrap it in plastic, put it in my ammunition pouch, and then to go out for training. I did not do it because, the Bible is sort of a secret weapon. I have my rifle to fight against human enemies, but if how about, you know, at night, if devils come out, how? Demons come out. My rifle cannot, bullets will not ward against all these things. I have my Bible, so I flash my Bible if I come across any spiritual, all right, ghostly enemies. And then no, not like that. I carried my Bible because times when, you know, training has stopped or there's free time, open my Bible to read, find comfort from God's Word, find strength, encouragement from God's Word. And so I would urge you, if you want to wear a cross, that's fine, but know why you wear a cross. We all should have our Bibles with us every time. Right? At school, at work, or at play, we carry our Bible, not for any superstitious reason, but we want the Word of God very near us so that we can read and meditate on it day in, day out, whenever we have the time. And when we take God's Word like this and we take our faith seriously, that's where blessing comes. That's where God draws near to us when we draw near to Him in this way. And we honor Him, He will honor us. But if we take all these things, the Bible and the cross as a lucky charm, as a kind of a magic formula, a talisman, then we make Christianity into an idolatrous practice. And God forbid that should happen. And, you know, don't be surprised. There are some Christians who treat the Christian religion like this. I remember going to the Holy Land. Now, please, if you go to the Holy Land for a pilgrimage, doesn't mean that after you step onto the Holy Land, you suddenly become holy. You're holy man after stepping onto the Holy Land. And then you come back totally sanctified, sinlessly perfect. No. And then to make yourself more perfect, you go to the River Jordan and then be baptized again. No. You know, I've seen some these pilgrims or tourists who go to the Holy Land, and then when they go to the River Jordan, say, there's the water that Jesus baptized, John the Baptizer baptized the people, must be holy water. So they take a bottle of it and then drink. You think that all their sins are cleansed. No, this is superstition. And sometimes we laugh at all these things, but we Christians, we people are like that. When we are not taught properly, when we don't take God seriously, and we may end up being superstitious. Let us not be. And indeed, the power of God is in the presence of God in our lives. How to be powerful, how to lead a victorious and successful life on this earth, you need the presence of God. You need to be born again. You need God to dwell within you. Our sins need to be forgiven. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. His death for us on the cross, shedding His precious blood according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He truly died. The third day rose from the dead. We need the resurrected or the resurrection power of the Lord in our lives. if we are to live successful Christian lives, to defeat all our enemies, whether it be human enemies or spiritual enemies. And indeed, the dangers mainly come from our spiritual enemies in high places, the devil and his demons, and how we need to guard ourselves. We need the presence of God, because without the presence of God in our lives, we are defenseless, we are helpless, we are totally vulnerable. But if God is within us, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We will be able to conquer and overcome all kinds of trials and testings, difficulties and hardships, snares and traps that the devil would set for us, temptations that abound in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So do we take God's word seriously? And if the Ark of the Covenant has something to teach us, and it has, it is to remind us of these three things. You know, inside the Ark of the Covenant is a chest, a box containing these precious items that symbolize God and his work in the history and the life of Israel. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there are three items. I wonder whether you know what they are. In the Ark of the Covenant is put the Ten Commandments, right? That is one. And then there's also a pot of manna inside. And then Aaron's rod that budded. So these are the three items kept in the Ark. Why was it kept in the Ark? And the Ark is a symbol of God's presence. If we want God to be present with us and we want to have victory in our lives, it's not, you know, to go to a charismatic church and then be baptized with the Holy Spirit a second time and speak in tongues and then we have the presence of God, or be touched by this charismatic revivalist and then fall backwards and be slain and then we have the power. No, the presence of God comes when, number one, we are obedient to His word and His commandments, His laws, His statutes, His precepts. And that's symbolized by the Ten Commandments put in the Ark. The Ark is a symbol of God's power and presence. And if we want God's power and presence, obey His words. That's why the commandments were kept there. And His words are always there, preserved in the Ark, will never be lost. And we have His words today too, every one of His words. Or else, how can we live by every word of God as Jesus commanded us? Obey His words. So do we read our Bible? Do we pray every day? Do we meditate? I'm glad that you have Bible memorization, you know, and you have a lot of Bible study. And the Bible is the center of all your worship, all your fellowship, all your service. And I believe that's the reason why the Lord is blessing this church. The Word of God must have this first place. It's only when we despise God's Word, trouble comes and God departs. So you have the Ten Commandments. And then you have the manna. And of course, the manna is a symbol of God's provision. God provided for the Israelites miraculously every day when they were in the wilderness. And that's what the Lord wants from us, to trust in Him, to depend on Him day by day. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Walk day by day by faith, right? And when we plan, we want to plan with God, not plan without God. Oh, in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time, I want to do this, I want to do that. When we conduct our business, oh, this is what I want to do. But do we pray before we do any of these things and make any of these decisions? Please don't think that we can, you know, there's another 5 or 10, 20 years of our life. I'm still young. I have 20 more years to live, or 30 or 40 more years. We should not be presumptuous. God can take away our life at any time. And so we must plan, and we must plan with God and trust in Him day by day. Right? That's the will of God for our lives. Plan according to His will, not according to our will. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's the manner. That's what it's teaching us. And then the third thing was the rod of Aaron. And the rod of Aaron was the rod of God's authority. And the rod of Aaron was to show to Israel, don't ever rebel against God. Don't ever rebel against me. You have complained, you have murmured against me, you have rebelled against me. And the rod of Aaron was a rod of judgment. Don't murmur, don't complain, don't rebel against God. Live by faith. And when we live by faith, we believe on His every word, we trust in His every word without any question, without any doubt, because God cannot be wrong. God cannot be wrong. Let God be true, every man a liar. And then when we live our lives like this, right, then the Ark of the Covenant, the presence and the power of the Lord will be with us. And we will have the victory in the Lord. But if we esteem the Lord lightly and His word lightly, and don't live out His word, and we think that we do things according to, because we have the size, because we have the power, we have the wealth, and we think that we go to battle, we'll win, we'll be sorely disappointed. We'll also be destroyed. So may this be the lesson for us from 1 Samuel chapter 4. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for the many precious and wonderful truths that come from Thy holy word, and how we thank Thee that Thy word is pure and perfect, infallible and inerrant, and we can trust Your every word. We do not trust in the words of men. We trust only Thy words that You have inspired and preserved for us. So help us, Lord, to live our lives in accordance to Thy will and Thy way, so that we might have good success and spiritual prosperity in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.